praise the Lord. Acts chapter 12 this morning, the book of Acts chapter 12. We appreciate you being here. God bless you. And we're asking the Lord to speak to our heart in this message that we're preaching on today. The Lord really used the services last week, specifically last Sunday night, when Brother Dave Young preached about the church praying, corporate prayer. And the Lord has laid on my heart just to continue with this theme that he preached on last Sunday night about the church coming together to pray. And I want to focus our attention on this today. Acts chapter 12, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. He killed James the brother of John with a sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Notice verse 5. "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." He's kept in prison here with 4 quaternions of soldiers. But verse number 5 is careful to say, "but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Notice the phrase here, prayer of the church. Prayer of the church, or church prayer. The church praying together. I want to preach to you on this subject this morning. Let's pray together. Father, take this thought and help us today, I pray. May the will of God be done, and I pray that you'll be honored and glorified. Remove all hindrances, break down all barriers. And help me to be a clean vessel. Forgive me for anything in my heart and life that should not be there. Help me to be clean before you today as I preach in Jesus' name. Amen. David Brainerd's first journey to the forks of the Delaware to reach that ferocious tribe resulted in a miracle of God that preserved his life and revered him among the Indians as a prophet of God. Encamped at the outskirts of the Indian settlement, Brainerd planned to enter the Indian community the next morning to preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But unknown to him, his every move was being watched by warriors who had been sent out to kill him. A man records the incident, and here's what it says. "When the braves, or the Indians, drew closer to Brainerd's tent, they saw the pale face on his knees. And as he prayed, suddenly a rattlesnake slipped to his side, lifted up its ugly head to strike, flicked its forked tongue almost in his face, and then without any apparent reason, it glided swiftly away just into the brushwood. The Indians who were watching this said, 'The Great Spirit is with the pale face.' And the Indians said right here that they accorded him as a prophet's welcome. Brainerd rose from his knees in prayer to lead that tribe to Jesus Christ. E.M. Bounds said, 'To be little with God is to be little for God.' R.A. Torrey said, 'I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach.' Think about that. D.L. Moody said, 'Prayer's the key in the morning and the bolt in the evening.' John R. Rice said, 'Prayerlessness is the grandfather of all sin.' Charles Spurgeon said, 'If our life is all in public, it will be a frothy, vapory, ineffectual existence. But if we hold high converse with God in secret, we should be mighty for good.' I don't believe there's a person here today in church who would disagree with the fact that we need to pray." Amen, right? But how many here have a prayer life to prove what we just acknowledged? We need to pray. We must have God's power. We need the Lord. Prayer is an acknowledgement of all these facts. E.M. Bounds said, "The estimate and place of prayer is the estimate and place of God. To give prayer the secondary place is to make God secondary in life's affairs." And someone said, "Nothing of eternal significance ever happens apart from prayer." You know, while we know that we should have a personal, passionate prayer life, lately, the Lord has been burdening my heart, especially since last week, as your pastor, about the importance and power of a praying church. If we're ever going to be all the Lord desires us to be, we've got to pray, and we need to pray together. Spurgeon said, "Prayer is a grand cement, and a lack of prayer is like withdrawing the force of gravitation from a mass of matter. and scattering it into so many separate atoms. Some churches are feeble all around. The members are a race of invalids, a body of infirm pensioners who can hardly hobble about in the ways of godliness. They have no life, no energy or enterprise for God. And do you wonder at it when their meetings for prayer are so scantily attended? One of the secrets to any successful ministry is a praying church. Charles Spurgeon was asked what the secret to the success of his ministry and his church was. And after the meeting, he took the inquirer, the questioner, down under the main body of the church to a hall underneath, and there were hundreds of people praying while he was preaching. And while he was in the act of throwing the gospel net forth, there were people weeping and crying and travailing with God. When God began to move in the ministry of George Whitefield, he recorded in his diary after one of the movings of the Spirit of God these words, and I quote, here's what he said, George Whitefield, listen to this quote. Sometimes whole nights were spent in prayer. Often we've been filled as with new wine, and often we've been overwhelmed with the divine presence and crying out, will God indeed dwell with men upon the earth? How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. This was an awareness of God that these people had. God had come to dwell among his people. And I've got right here in my notes, oh, how we need this today. There's no doubt about it. My goal today is just to burden this church to be an active church that prays together. In a world where local churches have changed praying for programs, and they've changed interceding with entertainment, let us at this church put the emphasis where God puts the emphasis. And that is, let us be a church who truly comes together to pray and watch our God work as only He can. It's interesting that Shannon Barker and Steve Mullins both sent me this text this morning because I have it in my notes here in my sermon today. And E.M. Bounds said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organization or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men of prayer. We all know this to be true, right? Amen this morning? We all know this to be true. But how many of us fall so desperately short in this? Psalm 65 verse 2 says, O thou that hearest prayer, that's one of his names, unto thee shall all flesh come. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Jeremiah 33:3, God said, call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The early days of the church were dominated by what we call corporate prayer. This is going back to the message last Sunday night by Dave Young. Corporate prayer, church prayer, group prayer. You see this especially in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. And we see that through that book that God transformed the world at that time through a praying church. You know, the same thing can happen today. It's been said the acid test is the prayer level of the church. It's my desire through this message that this local church will be challenged to truly become a praying church empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. It's been said a simple sailboat is average and only able to move by an unseen supernatural force. A sailboat is at the mercy of an unpredictable force and magnifies the beauty and energy of the wind. We need to resolve to be simple sailboats. Apart from the Spirit of God's moving, we're dead in the water. In order to help with this, I want to consider several things about the prayer of the church. We're talking about the prayer of the church in here, in the book of Acts, the New Testament, just throughout the Word of God here. I'm talking about throughout the New Testament, and especially the book of Acts. When you look at the prayer of the church, there's several things that summarize it. And I want us to do what we call a topical sermon today, a sermon that takes a topic. The topic is the prayer of the church, that the church ought to pray together. And let's study the Word of God and see what kind of prayer it was that this church in the New Testament had. In other words, how did the prayer of the church, what was it summarized by? What could we find? What could we learn from? What can we apply from it? Let me give you these thoughts here. First of all, we see prayer of the church, number one, was commanded. We see this in Colossians 4:2, talking to the church at Colossae. The Bible says, continue in prayer and watch in the same in thanksgiving. Notice that's not a request. That's a command. He said, watch in prayer. He said, watch in prayer. Continue in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to the church there in Thessalonica, he said, pray without ceasing. Philippians, the church at Philippi, 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer for the child of God as an individual, but through our study here, also as a church, the body of Christ, that prayer has been commanded. If we do not pray, we are living in disobedience to a clear command of Scripture. Charles Spurgeon said, if prayer pleaseth God, it should always please us. Number one, it's commanded. Number two, it was unified. We see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Listen to these verses. These all continued, get it now, with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Can you imagine a group of people? It is possible. Can you imagine to have a local church who is so unified that when they prayed, God heard the same thing? He heard the same request. He heard the same spirit. He saw a crowd that was one with him. Romans chapter 15, verse 30, listen to this. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul is saying, join me, let's agree to pray for me. He needed God's power. Acts chapter 4, verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They prayed in one accord. Now that's not a Honda Accord that we're talking about. I know some of you are thinking that, so I figured I'd just go ahead and say it, okay? In one accord. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, listen to this. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Matthew 18:19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it should be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. A study of the New Testament church prayer life shows that they had things in common. People did not have their own agenda, but rather they were united in one accord, letting their request as one be made known unto God. I know I'm quoting Spurgeon here a lot, but when somebody's worth quoting, quote him. Charles Spurgeon said, how could we expect a blessing if we were too idle to ask for it? How could we look for a Pentecost if we never met with one accord in one place to wait upon the Lord? Brethren, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians. In his book, The Pursuit of God, author A.W. Tozer wrote this, and I quote, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship among themselves. The point here is this: the way to be unified as a group is every individual needs to be unified with God. Because when we are unified with God, we will be unified as one and our prayer life together in the local church. As a church, let us come together in one accord, in tune with the Lord, united to pour our hearts out to God. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." We're looking at the prayer of the church. Number one, it's commanded. Number two, it was unified. Number three, it was continuous. We see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." Acts 2, 41 and 42 puts it this way, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers." They continued steadfastly in prayers. Our text here, Acts chapter 12, verse 5, the Bible says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made," notice it now, "without ceasing, of the church unto God for him." You know, it's one thing to pray. It's another thing to continually pray. You understand that, right? It's one thing to pray, but it's another thing to just keep on praying, keep on asking, keep on begging. The New Testament church was known for its continual prayer life. One man said, "I believe that George Mueller, the great prayer warrior, said it well when he said, 'The great fault of the children of God is they do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere.'" It's got an exclamation point right there. That's a direct quote. And if anybody knew how to pray and get a hold of God, it was George Whitefield. Amen. And he made that statement right there. The great fault of God's children, they don't continue in prayer. They don't go on in prayer. They do not persevere. This story I'm getting ready to tell you, I've told it before, but I want to tell it again here. It illustrates the value of just keep on praying even when it seems like nothing's happening. Roger Sims was hitchhiking many years ago his way home. He would never forget the date, May the 7th. His heavy suitcase made Roger tired. He was anxious to take off his army uniform once and for all. He was getting out of the military. Flashing the hitchhiking sign to the oncoming car, he lost hope when he saw it was a black, sleek new Cadillac. He just thought it would drive on by. But to his surprise, the car stopped. The passenger door opened. He ran toward the car, tossed his suitcase in the back, and thanked the well-dressed man as he said, just thanked him as he sat down in the front seat. The driver said, "Going home for keeps?" Soldier Roger said, "Sure am." He said, "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." "Well, not quite that far," Roger said. "Do you live in Chicago?" The driver said, "I have a business there. My name is Hanover." After talking about many things, Roger, the soldier who was picked up, he's a Christian, and he felt a compulsion. As a child of God, he knew he saved. He felt a compulsion to witness to this 50-ish age man, this businessman, obviously a successful businessman, had just picked him up in his car. This man who just got out of the army on his way home felt a compulsion. The leadership of the Holy Spirit talked to him about his soul. He kept putting it off until he realized he was just about 30 minutes from his home, and it was now or never, he thought. So he cleared his throat and he said, "Mr. Hanover, I'd like to talk to you about something very important." He then proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover, the driver, if he would like to receive Christ as a Savior. To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road, and Roger thought he was going to be ejected from the car, but to his surprise, the businessman bowed his head. Tears coming down his face, and put his head on his steering wheel and asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart. He looked at his passengers and said, "Thank you." And he said this, and I quote, "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me." The driver. 5 years went by. Rogers, the man who was hitchhiking that day and led the man to Christ, he had a two-year boy. I'm talking about he had a two-year-old boy now and a business of his own. He's packing his suitcase for a business trip to Chicago. He found the small white business card that Mr. Hanover had given him 5 years previous, and in Chicago, he looked up Hanover Enterprises, and he went in. A receptionist told him that it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. He was a little confused at that, as to what was going on, and he was ushered into a lovely office and found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. She extended her hand. "You knew my husband?" she asked. And Roger told her that her husband had given him a ride when hitchhiking home after the war that he had been fighting in. The wife said, "Can you tell me when that was?" He said, "Yes, it was May 7th, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the Army." "Anything special about that day?" the wife asked. He hesitated. Should he mention giving his witness? Since he'd come this far, he might as well take the plunge, he thought. So he said, "Mrs. Hanover, I explained the gospel." He pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel. He gave his life to Christ that day. When he said this, explosive sobs began to shake this woman's body. Getting a grip of herself, she sobbed, "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed God would save him." And Roger said, "Where is your husband, Miss Hanover?" She said, "He's dead." She said, "He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car that very night. He never got home." She said, "You see, I thought God had not kept his promise." Sobbing uncontrollably, she added, and I quote, "I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word." I am convicted. I am struck. Because if God doesn't answer my prayer in a month or 2 months or 2 years, I think sometimes, where is he? When all he's doing is working behind the scenes. I'm telling you, I'm trying to encourage somebody today. Somebody's in this auditorium, you've been praying about something for a long time, haven't you? You know it's God's will. You've been praying about something for a long time. And the devil starts coming up and saying, "He's not going to answer your prayers. Look, you're not special to God. If you were special to God, he'd already answered that prayer. Show that to me in the Word of God and I'll eat it." I'm going to tell you something, friends. I don't know what God's doing sometimes. I'm not going to try to put God in a box. Don't you put God in a box. But I know this. He hears and answers prayers. And it's not always on our timetable. We just need to keep on praying. Just keep on praying. Get a hold of God. And even if it seems like nothing's coming through, God's at work. He's not playing a game. Luke 18:1 says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." Colossians 4:2, I know I've already used some of these, but it says, "Continue in prayer." We're just looking at the prayer of the church when they came together. I'm talking about the church that God used to change the world. I'm talking about the church that God used to take an upside down world and turn it right side up. The church in the book of Acts. It was a church that was commanded to pray. It was a church that prayed in unity with one another. It was a church that just refused to stop praying. They just kept on praying and kept on praying and kept on praying. Number four, it was earnest. Fervent prayer. This is found in our text in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, where the Bible says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing the church unto God for him." If you look up the word prayer, you look it up. You know what you're going to find? It means earnest prayer. Look it up. It means earnest prayer, fervent prayer. It wasn't dead, cold, lifeless. No, they knew that only God could answer this. They got a hold of God. Earnest has been defined as serious in intention, purpose, effort, sincerely zealous, showing depth and sincerity of feeling, seriously important, demanding or receiving serious attention. This is all in this word. This summarized the prayer of the New Testament church. We can only imagine how those prayer meetings must have been in those days. God help us to have the same my mind is trying to go back in my, and I'm just my sanctified imagination and trying to be in that room on that night when Peter was literally in prison, and these church people who were together, they were in unity, they were constantly praying, they were earnestly praying. We can only imagine stepping into that room, feeling the presence of God. I'm talking about something that only God can do. By the way, you don't have to be shouting to be earnest. You can be completely silent and be earnest in your prayer with God. It's not how loud you pray. It's the spirit in which you pray with. And I'm telling you today that we need to be earnest in our prayer. Sometimes I pray because I feel God's presence. Sometimes I cry because I'm convicted. And I am convicted. God is telling me, yeah, you're preaching it, son. Or are you living it? God, help us. Help me. Help me, God, to lead this church to be a praying church. A church that gets a hold of God. It knows that what we're praying for is what God wants. Let the Lord have His way. This is what we need. James 5:16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It was earnest. Let me give you a final thought here, and then I'm gonna just conclude this message. By the way, I'm going to apply this message Wednesday night. I'm still working on what God's doing in my heart as your pastor. How does this look inside of a local church? What does God want this church to do to come together better to pray? That'll be Wednesday night, God willing, God helping me. It'll be Wednesday night. I want you to be here. You say, I don't come on Wednesday night. Then shake the world and be here Wednesday night. Get here Wednesday night. I realize some of you can't come. I get that. I understand that because some of you work and all of this. But if you can be here Wednesday night, if you call this church your church home, if you say, this is my church, if you call this church your church home, you be here Wednesday night, if at all possible. Because I'm going to tell you something. That service Wednesday night and what we do with it will more than likely determine the future of this local church. I hope I got your attention because that's how strongly I feel about it. And I'm asking God to touch it. He's touching this service. But I want Him to touch that one as well. Last thing about the prayer of the church was it was specific. I'm not going to dwell long here. But if you do a study, I'm talking about for the prayer of the church all the way through the New Testament, you'll find things. They did not pray vague prayers. Oh, God bless the missionaries. Now, we all do that. But what do you want Him to bless? Call the names. Get their prayer list. Here's a need that they have. Oh, God, I'm agreeing with them. They need this. Be specific. You do a study on the prayer of the church, you're going to find that they specifically prayed for boldness in Acts chapter 4. They prayed for the persecuted in Acts chapter 12. They prayed for their missionaries in Acts chapter 13. They prayed for their leaders in Acts chapter 6. By the way, I'm going to say something here. Charles Spurr, I'm not the only leader here, you understand, but I am the God-appointed leader, and I need your prayers. I want your prayers. I desire your prayers. I've got to have your prayers. There's no doubt about it. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, when a diver's on the sea bottom, he depends upon the pumps above which send him down the air. He went on to say, pump away, brethren, while I'm seeking for my Lord's lost money among the timbers of this old wreck. He said, I feel the fresh air coming in at every stroke of your prayer pump, but if you stop your supplications, I shall perish. When a fireman climbs upon the roof with the hose, he can do nothing if the water's not driven up into it. This is Spurgeon talking. He said, here I stand, pointing my hose at the burning mass. Send up the water, brethren. Send up a continual supply. What will be the use of my standing here with an empty hose? Every man to the pump, he says. Let everyone do better still. Let him turn on the main, the reservoirs in heaven. Every saint is a turncock. Use your keys and give me a plentiful supply. What I ask for myself, I seek for every true minister of Christ. Let not one be left to himself. We all cry with one voice, talking about preachers, brethren, pray for us. Thus will the church with its steam up soars, with their baskets filled with precious seed and officers of the Lord's army, supported by a valiant soldiery. All things will be ordered as they should be, and we shall see greater things than these. What a statement. They prayed for their leaders. They prayed for strength and endurance and joy. They prayed for God's will to be done and God's name to be glorified. These are specific things that the church in the New Testament prayed for. They prayed to know Christ's love and be filled with the fullness of God. They prayed for the salvation of Israel. They prayed for their nation's salvation. I'm just telling you that they got specific in their prayer with God. As I come to a close, it doesn't mean you're closing, I hope. You say, well, I never opened. But anyway, one man said the average congregant spends more time. Now, let this speak to our hearts. The average congregant, the average person who comes to church, spends more time watching television in one day than he spends in all spiritual pursuits combined for an entire week. How much time did you spend watching TV last week? Compare that to how much time you spent with God. And we wonder why we're weak and anemic. It's not one of them feel-good sermons, is it? Good. Because until we get shaken about this, we're just going to be complacent in our Christianity. Prayer is not the only thing we do, but it should be the first thing we do. Amen. Prayer's got to be the priority. 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Let us determine to be a church that prays. E.M. Bounds said, Satan has effectively disarmed us when he can keep us too busy doing things to stop and pray. Someone said prayer is the most often talked about, but the least practiced discipline in the Christian's life. May this not be said about this local church. Let us follow what the Lord said, 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Mark 11:17, and he taught, saying to them, it is not written, my house should be called a nation. Is it not written, my house should be called of all nations the house of prayer? Someone said, it's not the greatness of my faith that moves mountains, but my faith in the greatness of God. Spurgeon said, beloved, let us wrestle in prayer, for untold blessings are to be had for the asking. As a church, we have been specifically favored. I would say amen to that on this church. We have been specifically favored, no doubt about it. But we have not exhausted the possibilities of prosperity or the resources of heavenly power. There is a future for us if we pray. Greater things than these lie behind that curtain. No hand can unveil them but the hand of prayer. I'm almost done. Just stay with me here. Let us not forget the reason that we should pray. Is because God is worthy to be sought and prayed to. It has been said the only enduring motive for prayer is that God is worthy to be sought. Let us come into His presence seeking Him because He is worthy to be sought. May our motive for praying together not be something, but someone. Let me explain what I mean by this. If I had a conversation with you and you happened to be holding a $100 bill in your hand, and I could approach you in two ways. Listen, just think now. Here you are with a $100 bill, and I come to you, I approach you. Two ways I could approach you. I could act if I had an interest in you, but spend the entire moment with my eyes fixed on what's in your hand. Or, now, by the way, if I did that, you would feel that the conversation was cheapened. Amen or not? because of my greed for what you have that I want. On the other hand, I could look you straight in the eye, showing a generous, I'm talking about a genuine interest in you and in our relationship, unfazed by the $100 bill, and in that case, you might be inclined to invite me to dinner, use the money to buy a meal. In other words, friends, it's a simple illustration, but it shows us that when we approach God, don't seek Him for what He has. Seek Him for who He is. Do you hear what I just said? You ever been selfish in prayer? I have. Oh God, give me. Oh God, I want. Oh God, make me right with you. So, anybody with me on that? I'm just getting real with you, friends. God wants the church to pray not to get something from Him, but to give Him what He deserves. And that's our praise and worship, friends. And in response to that, He will open the windows of heaven and pour out the blessings of God. This is what we need. Paul Chappell said, a church that desires real fruit must be a church that practices real prayer. That's a great statement. If we depend upon an organization, we will get what an organization can do. If we depend upon education, we will get what education can do. But if we depend upon prayer, we will get what God can do. Amen, friends. The condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its power, by its prayer meetings. If God be near a church, it must pray. God likes to see His people shut up to this, the prayer. There is no hope but in prayer. Herein lies the church's power against the world. I'm on my last paragraph. Here we go. There is no doubt it is the will of God for this local church to be a praying church. If we desire to have the smile of God on this ministry, we must pray together. As we come to Wednesday night and the application of this message, let us remember that when we pray, we are to pray to the audience of one. It's God. Let us remember that God is truly worthy to be sought. Let us remember, as taken from this book that I read, that an authentic prayer life and the vision for a praying church is a marathon. It is not a sprint. We've got to be in it for the long haul. We've got to be committed to praying together until the Lord Jesus splits the eastern sky. You with me today? You got the thought today? I'm preaching to the heart of the church. If you're visiting with us today, we welcome you. God bless you. You're among friends. And if God would so lead you, we'd love to have you. But you need to know that this, God willing, is going to become a major, major emphasis in this local church. We have got to pray together. And may God help us as we plow towards Wednesday night to know what God wants us to do with this. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for this service. And may I say this to you this morning as I'm talking to you, precious people. The prayer of the church, this application can apply also to the prayer of the family, the prayer of the home. Specific unity, all of it. Today I'm preaching to the church, asking God to help us, take us to the next level in this. Father, help us today, I pray. May your will be done. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. I never want to let a service come and go without giving somebody the opportunity, if they've never trusted Christ as their Savior, to come. Matter of fact, if you're here today but you have never asked Jesus into your heart, you do not know that you're going to heaven. If you do not know that you're going to heaven, and you do not know if there's ever been a time when you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when we give the invitation in just a moment, if you will come, you will not be pressured. We do not believe in that. But you will be met. Somebody take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. It'd be a great thing for somebody to leave their seat, come and say, I don't even know I'm saved. I'm not even sure I'm going to heaven. It'd be a great thing to come. Let us take a Bible and share the gospel with you. How about it, church? God speaking to you? Boy, He spoke to me today. I needed this. God spoke to me. How many today say, Pastor Jody, God spoke to me in this service. God knows I need this. I raise my hand with you. Would you raise your hand? You say, God spoke to you today. Amen. God bless you. That's a lot of you. I raise my hand with you. Matter of fact, if you raised your hand, I want you to look at me just a moment. Would you do it? It's because it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing when God speaks, right? And not everybody's looking at me because they're convicted. I'm looking at you because I'm convicted. I need to get better in this. I know what God is doing in my heart. It's not of the devil. This is of God. Let me tell you how we start it. Individually. My own walk with God. From there, my family, my wife, my children. Spills into the church. Just a moment, Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. If you're lost and do not know Jesus, you come, please. You'd be glad you did. And I'm calling on you that God spoke to your heart. Why not start it this morning? Why not come and say, oh God, preacher preached it straight today. It's what we need. Help us to do it. Guide him as he applies this Wednesday night. Show him. I'm still preparing that. So I need your prayers. What does God want us to do? I'm calling on you. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's all stand together, please, shall we? Father, would you take it, please? Help us, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Brother Gary singing. Who'll be first to step out of your seat and come?
Have thine own way,
from the balcony down below.
Lord,
coming and praying, talking to God.
Have thine own way.
Lord, this is what we need.
Thou art the
This is what we need.
I am the clay.
Come pray. Come talk to God.
Hold me and make me.
You say, I'm here today, but I do not know Jesus. Come, let us take a Bible.
I want
you to Jesus Christ.
I'm
the honor to do that.
And
keep singing, Brother Gary. I feel the Lord moving today. No doubt about it.
Have thine own way. Have thine own way, wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior dear. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly
they're playing through softly. I'm going to have Brother Gary sing one more verse here. I'd like you to look at me for just one final time. Hopefully not forever, but final time here. If this church goes to the next level, which God constantly wants us to advance, right? He wants us never to be content with Him, but not content with where we are. He wants us to get better and more spiritual and more like Christ. None of us have arrived. God wants this local church to be a lighthouse. I feel like we are. But I want the light to be shining so brightly that God is pleased with it. And a lot of it depends on I'm just telling you what God's telling me. A lot of it, maybe even most of it, depends on what we do as a church family with what you heard today. If we get serious with God, He'll get serious with us. But if we're complacent, whatever. The last thing we want God is to say, go ahead. Amen or not? You know it's right. I'll have him sing one more verse. If nobody else comes, we'll be done. Let's all bow our heads one final time.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
As you leave today, this testimony of Josh Simmons that he wrote about the public school and how he works in it and all of this is available for you. And appreciate the testimony from Mrs. Reed. I'd like for her to type hers out. We'll make that one available later. Okay. Thank you for being here. We're observing the Lord's Supper tonight. If you're a Christian, you know the Lord, you're saved, and you know it, you're welcome to come observe it with us. We'll be glad to have you. Preacher, lastly, thank you for your example in this, sir. If you'll dismiss us in a word of prayer, please.